Let me encourage you tonight to turn to Philippians chapter 3. As I have already said, we're going to be focusing upon these lovely two verses, verses 10 and 11. I think it's fair to say that lots of children and maybe some young people have their heroes. We might even say their idols. There are certain people they want to be like. There are certain people they would like to spend time with and get to know better. Some years ago, I can remember that there were lots of little boys arranging their hair to look exactly like David Beckham's, the footballer's. And I'm sure that many of these little boys would just love to have spent the day on a football pitch playing football with David Beckham and getting to know him. It wasn't so many years ago that I witnessed these young girls walking around the town in which I live, looking like one of the Spice Girls. They wanted to look like their hero or their idol. And I dare say that many of these little girls would love to have spent the day with the Spice Girls, getting to know them. And I guess we all have our heroes. We may not have our idols, but I'm sure that all of us here tonight have our heroes. I've certainly got my heroes. There are people in life that I really admire. And in many ways, I would like to be like them. And certainly, I would like to spend time with them, because I would imagine if I got the opportunity, I would really enjoy their company and benefit from it. I think if we were to ask the Apostle Paul whom he would most like to spend time with and get to know, there would have been no hesitation on his part: Jesus Christ. If we could have asked the Apostle Paul who he would most like to imitate or be like, again, there would have been no hesitation on his part: Jesus Christ. As we know from reading the New Testament, the Apostle Paul was passionate about Jesus Christ. Now, this morning we looked at verses 1 to 9, and there we saw that the Apostle Paul wanted to be found in Christ, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And of course, he was a man to be found in Christ. He put his faith, his trust in the Lord Jesus, and the righteousness of Jesus had been put to his account. And how wonderful, of course, this was for Paul. How wonderful this is for us if we are a believer tonight. This was something that the apostle reveled or gloried in, and this is something that we too should revel or glory in. But you know, Paul didn't simply want to be found in Christ. He wanted to know Christ and to be like Christ as well. You see, this is what happens when a person is converted. When people put their faith in Jesus Christ, they are not simply justified before a holy God, though that in itself is a wonderful thing. No, when people are converted, they are born again. And God creates within them new desires and aspirations. They want to know and to be like Jesus. If you are a Christian here tonight, to one degree or another, you will desire to know and to be like Jesus. If you have never desired to know or to be like Jesus, then you're not a Christian. Because that is what happens when a person is born again. As you know, the apostle has spent many years, not as an apostle, but as Saul of Tarsus, had spent many years persecuting the church of Jesus Christ. But along that road that led to Damascus, he met with the risen Lord. And his life was completely transformed. It was never the same again. And I think here in verses 10 and 11, he's sharing with the Christians in Philippi, and of course with us here tonight, his testimony. And what a wonderful testimony it is. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, what I want to do tonight is to look at these verses. And I simply want us to be challenged by the Apostle Paul's testimony. You see, how much do you and I really want to know Jesus and be like the one who has saved us? Firstly, then, Paul says, I want to know Christ. Now, when the Apostle Paul here says that he wants to know Christ, he's not saying that he simply wants to gather lots of factual information about Christ so he can fill his head with a knowledge, if you like, of Christ. That may be included, but that is not essentially what he is saying. What he's saying essentially, I believe, is this. I want to know Christ more in an experiential way. Let me see if I can seek to illustrate this. When I was in my second year at college, there was a lovely lady that walked through the front door of the college for the very first time, and I was instantly attracted to her. And I found out a few things about her, and I thought to myself, well, it might be rather nice to take her out on a date. What might interest you, and this is simply in passing, was that I had to go and ask the principal of the college if I was allowed to take Joanne out on a date. That was the way things were at Bible College, but that is by the by. I wanted to take her out on a date. Why? Because I wanted to experience her. You know, I would never have been happy or content going to the home of her parents, sitting down in their lounge, and having them provide me with lots of factual information about Joanne. Her height, her favourite food, her favourite holiday destination, her favourite sport, her main interest or social interest. I mean, what young man in his right mind would be happy with that? No, I wanted to take her out on a date. I wanted to be able to look into her eyes. I wanted to be able to converse with her. I wanted to be able to, we might say, experience her. And I like what I saw, and just to finish the story, although I will move on, after college we got married, and I'm still getting to know Joanne more and more in an experiential way. You see, it's more than just accumulating facts. It's really getting to know a person. As Paul wrote this letter to the church in Philippi, he already knew lots and lots of factual information about Jesus Christ. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote most of what we find in the New Testament. Now, I'm not saying that he didn't want to know more factual information about Christ, but essentially what he wanted to know was more of Christ in an experiential way. He wanted to experience more of his love, his power, his grace, and his mercy as he walked through life, hand in hand, as it were, with Jesus. We know, don't we, that the Christian life is not simply about filling our heads with factual information about Jesus Christ. It amounts to so much more than that. It's all about getting to know Jesus personally, intimately, and experientially. I think I said this morning that I'm from Suffolk. Certainly I've said to some people today that I'm from Suffolk. And I can remember some years ago hearing a story about a Suffolk farmer. And this Suffolk farmer was regularly got at by what we might term the village atheist. And the village atheist would say to this farmer, "How can you be so sure that your Jesus rose again from the dead and is alive?" And without really thinking about it too much, the Suffolk farmer said in his broad accent, which I'm not going to do tonight, though I could do it tonight, "I was just talking to him this morning." Now, if I got a question at Bible college and I responded with an answer like that, I don't think I would get many marks for it. But I love the answer because it's so simple and so honest, isn't it? How do you know that Jesus is alive? Because I was talking to him only this morning. How do we know that Jesus Christ is alive? Well, we know he's alive because it says so in the scriptures, but we also know because we were talking to him just this morning. We're in relationship with him. He speaks to us, and we speak to him along life's pathway. Many of us here, I'm sure, tonight know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, none of us here tonight know him fully. And we will have all eternity to discover more and more and more and more, and I could say lots more mores, about Jesus. There's so much more to discover. And wouldn't we say tonight, oh, that we might learn more of him? Don't we want to know him more? Don't we feel as if we have only just begun? Don't we want to discover more of his love and grace and power and mercy and goodness and faithfulness? And I could go on. There is so much more to discover. I want to know Christ, says Paul. But he goes on in verse 10 and into verse 11 to say that he wants to be like his Saviour. I want to be like Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection, he says. Now, in Paul's day, the power of Rome was evident for all to see. The Romans, as we know, ruled much of the known world. And I dare say that soldiers, as they saw the Roman army approaching, went weak at the knees. They were such a powerful force. But as far as the Apostle Paul was concerned, it wasn't a power that he feared most on earth. There was another power that concerned him, and it was the power of indwelling sin. How throughout the course of his life he had sought to wrestle and to fight against this power. He longed to overcome it. Why? So that he might rise above temptation and sin and be like his Saviour, Jesus. Thankfully for the Apostle Paul, there was an even greater power available to him. The greatest power in the whole universe. The same power that enabled Jesus Christ to rise again from the dead. The power of God. The power of the Spirit. Paul wanted to know this power. I want to know the power of his resurrection. Of course, Paul didn't want to know this power for all the wrong reasons. There's a lot of talk, isn't there, today about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And there are some people, it would seem today, whose interest in the Holy Spirit is rather questionable. Paul didn't want to know the power of the Holy Spirit so that he could perform the most impressive miracles, so that he could simply wow the crowds. Paul didn't want to know the power of the Spirit so that he could preach the most impressive sermons out of all the apostles, so that he could make a name for himself. Paul wanted to know the power of the Holy Spirit at work within his life so that he might not sin, so that he might live a holy life, a life like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't we long to know more of Christ's resurrection power within our lives? We're tempted, aren't we, so often as Christians. Those temptations seem to come from so many different quarters, and they seem so strong and so powerful. Perhaps we're tempted to lust after the pretty secretary at work, or maybe we're tempted to rebel against authority. It might be one thing or another. And we long to resist temptation. We long that we might not fall into sin and displease the God who has set his love upon us. And so therefore, surely with the Apostle Paul, our prayer would be, O God, that I might know your power at work within my life. We can't live the Christian life, can we, in our own strength? It's impossible. It's futile. We'll fail every time if we try to do so. The forces that we are up against are greater than we are. We need to know the power of the Lord. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Paul here says he wants to be like Christ. And he goes on to say that he wants to know the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Now, we mustn't assume from reading this verse that Paul was interested in suffering for suffering's sake. Paul was not some kind of masochist. What Paul is saying here, I believe, is that he wanted to be like Christ in every conceivable way. And if that meant suffering, well, then so be it. I think so often as Christians, we're very keen to experience the blessings and the joys, all the good things about Christianity. Christianity is about good things. It is about so many blessings. We want to know the joys. We want to know the blessings. But I wonder, if we're honest as Christians, how much do we want to share in the sufferings of Christ? How much are we willing to share in the sufferings of Christ? You see, if we are a people who are living in the power of his resurrection, then we will experience suffering. There is no doubt about it. This is what we read in the scripture. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to young Timothy, ministering away in the church at Ephesus. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And then Jesus, of course, said to his disciples these words, "No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." If we live in the power of his resurrection, if we live a holy life, we will experience suffering. Suffering, of course, is not nice. But as I say, the Apostle Paul was so concerned to be like Jesus and to please the one who had called him by his grace that he was willing to suffer. In fact, he counted it a privilege to suffer for Christ's sake, to be identified with Christ in this particular way. And the Apostle Peter taught that Christians should think in this way. Maybe we would struggle with this verse, I don't know, but this is what we read in 1 Peter in chapter 4. "Rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Praise God that you bear his name." I think it's also true to say that the Apostle Paul realized that suffering was necessary if the gospel was going to be advanced. We all know that Paul was called to be apostle to the Gentiles. And he took the gospel to places, to cities that had never heard the gospel before. And there in those cities he preached with boldness and he planted churches. But he never did it apart from suffering, did he? You read the book of Acts, and you find Paul experiencing hardship from one city to the next, being imprisoned here, being flogged there. And that's the way it is. We can't proclaim the gospel truly apart from suffering. There is always a cost involved. And if there's anybody here tonight that doesn't believe me, go into Southampton Town Centre on Monday morning with authority and boldness. Start proclaiming the Christian message and see what kind of response you get. Almost certainly there will be criticism and ridicule. You see, the Christian ministry means going the way of the cross. Throughout history, there have been amazing men that God has gifted and raised up, and they have been the means of leading many, many people to Christ. And we can read all about their successes in books. But we can also read about the terrible suffering they had to endure, the criticism that they had to cope with in the midst of their ministries. Paul wanted to be like Christ, even if it meant sharing in his suffering. But Paul goes on here, doesn't he? And says that he wants to become like him in his death. Let's ask the question tonight, what did the cross mean for Jesus? Well, I think the answer to that question is this. It meant complete surrender to the will of his Father. It meant obedience to the Father's will. You remember that time when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and this is what he said, "Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And in chapter 2 of this same letter, Paul speaks of Jesus, and he says this, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." Paul is not saying here, "I want to die a martyr's death." Paul is not saying here, "I want to experience crucifixion." What Paul is saying here is, "I want to be obedient to my God, whatever the cost, even if that means death for me. I want to become like him, like Jesus in his death. I want to be obedient." We want to be obedient to God in everything. And yet often, some of the things that God calls us to are demanding. Maybe that God would call us to the mission field. It would be so much easier, wouldn't it, to stay within our own culture, within our own familiar surroundings, than obey God's call and go and serve in a place that might be really tough and demanding and requiring great sacrifice on our part. God, of course, calls us to go and witness to our friends, to the people that we rub shoulders week by week with. It'd be so much easier to remain quiet. We wouldn't get any stick that way. So our prayer surely has to be, "Lord, give me boldness, give me courage, give me that determination to obey you, whatever the cost." Paul wanted to be like Jesus. He wanted to be like him in his death, obedient. But the last thing the apostle says here is to be found in verse 11. "And so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead." There's coming a great day. We don't know when that great day will come, but as the children's song tells us, the countdown is getting lower every day. One day our Saviour Jesus Christ is coming again. And when he comes, he's going to bring about the resurrection spoken of in 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. We live in these earthly tents, these bodies that are subject to corruption and decay. But one day they're going to be raised incorruptible. They're going to be made fit and ready to dwell in heaven forever and ever. And I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day. I don't have a lot of physical problems. I know that some people do, but I do wear glasses. And they really annoy me at times. They hurt my nose. I'm never sure whether to read with them off or to read with them on. But there's coming a day when I won't need glasses anymore because I'm going to receive a new body. How wonderful that is. Paul here speaks of the resurrection. And so somehow, to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, as we read the NIV here, we might be tempted to wonder whether the Apostle Paul has some doubt in his mind as to whether he's actually going to experience it. But was there any doubt in Paul's mind? No, not at all, not for a moment. Writes in Romans, those he justified, he also glorified. And then in Philippians chapter 1, and verse 6, it speaks about how that when God begins a work in the life and of individual, he carries it on and he brings it to completion. God always completes the job. There was no doubt whatsoever in Paul's mind that he would experience the resurrection. So what is he saying here? Well, it's my understanding that what Paul is saying here is this. I want to arrive at the state of perfection, of knowing Jesus perfectly and being like Jesus this side of eternity, or before the day of resurrection actually takes place. Now, some of you might say to me tonight, well, you know, that's impossible. It just can't happen. It can't take place. Yes, I know that that is true. But look what Paul goes on to say. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I don't yet know Jesus as I ought. I'm not yet obedient like my Saviour. But with the strength of God, I am pressing on. I'm giving my all in order that I might be the person that God wants me to be. I wonder whether we, as Christians tonight, have this kind of passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember many years ago when I was at middle school, probably about 9 or 10, we used to have these cross-country races. And I used to love cross-country. Not everybody who goes to school likes cross-country, but I did. And I can remember the teacher would say, right now, off you go. And you know what children are like, don't you? We would all rush off at 100 miles an hour. We were so keen, so full of enthusiasm. But it wasn't that long before we began to slow down. It wasn't long before some in the class began to walk. It wasn't so long after we'd began the race that there were those who wished they were back in the classroom and didn't want to be running the race at all. And you know, sometimes it can be rather like that in the Christian life. When we're first converted, we're so full of Jesus, aren't we? We want to be at every meeting. We can't get enough of God's word. We want to be at the prayer meeting. We want to participate in the life and ministry of the church. We want to evangelize our friends. We want them to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. We set off at 100 miles an hour. But you know, sometimes over the course of our Christian lifetime or walk, we can lose something of the passion, the hunger, the desire, and we can even grow cold towards the things of God. Now, it might be that there are those here tonight who are in exactly that condition, and it can happen to any of us. So I wouldn't want to point the finger at anybody. There have been times in my life where I think I've been at a low ebb spiritually. But if that's where we are tonight, what do we need to do? Well, my advice is really quite simple. Go back to the place where it all began. Go back to the foot of the cross and meditate upon the love of Jesus Christ for you. Think about how much it costs for the Son of God to leave the glory of heaven and to come into this sin-sick world and to die upon Calvary's tree and to shed his precious blood for you. Think about all that he did for you there. Think about all that he achieved for you there. The forgiveness of sins. Salvation from hell and to heaven. Peace with God. We could talk about so many more blessings. And as you meditate upon these things, pray that God, by his Holy Spirit, would enable you to understand these things, to get a hold of these things. And as you do, I believe that the Holy Spirit will rekindle that flame of love within your heart, that you might run with enthusiasm and passion for Jesus once again. Paul experienced a wonderful conversion, didn't he, along that road that led to Damascus. And his life was never the same again. It was turned upside down. It was completely transformed. He was so overwhelmed that Jesus should save him. How he wanted to know more and more his Saviour. And how he longed to become more and more like him, to be increasingly conformed to the image of Christ. This is Paul's testimony. I wonder tonight, to what extent could we say, yes, this is my testimony too. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering. Becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Let's just bow our heads in prayer for a moment. Oh Lord our God, we would love to have met the Apostle Paul and spoken to him. Some of us here would have asked him what he meant by certain things that he wrote down that we can read in our scriptures today. But we thank you that you, in your grace, took hold of that man who sought to persecute you and your church. And you completely transformed his life. And we've looked at something of his testimony tonight. And Lord, how we pray that our testimony might be that of the Apostle Paul. Lord, in many ways, this is our testimony. We do want to know you more. We do want to be increasingly conformed to the image of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. But oh, tonight, that you would increase our love for you. Oh, that you would enthuse us all the more for the things of yourself, for we confess that sometimes our hearts are just too cold. We're lukewarm in terms of our affections for you. And we know, Lord, what you said to that church in the book of Revelation that was lukewarm. Lord, we don't want to be like that. We want to be a people who are on fire for Jesus, who love him with all our hearts. Oh, may that be so, we pray. So we thank you for the challenge of your word tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen.